Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read aloud starting at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Here we have two parties, two parts to this. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ described in wonderful terms that communicate his greatness, and the seven churches. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater of those two things, the more worth our attention. But as it comes to us here, when John turned, he saw a vision of both the Lord Jesus and the churches, and the churches are mentioned first. So, we're looking into that first, what's said about the churches, and then we'll go on to what's said about the Lord Jesus in relationship with the churches. Verse 11, the seven churches which are in Asia. And then verses 12 and 13, seven golden candlesticks. And then verse 20, the explanation that the seven golden candlesticks are lampstands. They represent the seven churches. So we've got a couple of terms here that we really need to understand, because that's what we are given to hear and to work with. The first one, which we worked on last time, candlesticks or lampstands. And because a candlestick and a lampstand, in our way of speaking, are not the same thing, a candle and a lamp are not the same thing, I saw fit to talk that through last time. A candlestick, a candle used to mean any of those things that burns, and a candlestick, the holder for any of those things. And so whether the old Bibles say candlestick and candle, or whether the new Bibles say lamp and lampstand, it's the same thing. It's some sort of holder, especially one that's on the floor and goes up and holds something. And then what it holds is a liquid-fueled lamp of some sort, olive oil in their case. So we talked about that last time. This time, we're going to talk about this term churches. We say this word all the time. Super important. But there's all kinds of blessing from the Lord in understanding this rightly. and several things we could trip over. So we're going to talk about this term churches. This is the Greek word ekklesia or ekklesia. Ekkaleo. Out of, to call. Called out. And meaning called out to come assemble or gather or congregate. Okay, well this term church and the plural, churches, you know about singular and plural, right? If there's one, church. If there's two or more, add an ES, churches. Well, we have some trouble in our language and in our day with this term church or churches, okay? Here are some of the troubles we have. One, church is the word for the for this building that we're in, right? This is a church. It is the church. Used to be a bar and dance hall, and now it is a church, which some people think is a shame, but we think is wonderful. This is a church. It is the church. And really kind of the property that it sits on, we also think of as a church. It has been said in my household, we're going to go mow the church. Isn't that interesting? Church, something that can be mowed. Church, a building. Okay? The church. Well, in the Bible, when it says church, it never means the church building or the church grass. Okay? So there's a little bit of trouble when we have to use the word church to mean a building and even its grass, and the Bible never means that by church. Okay? There's more trouble, though, that we have. Because what is that giant worldwide organization called of which the Pope in Rome is the head? It is called the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they call it, and that's what the standard terminology is for it. We might sometimes resist attaching the word church to that, but that's what everybody calls it, the Roman Catholic Church. Well, of course, a giant worldwide organization with a man in Rome sitting there calling himself the head of it. The Bible never means that when it says church or churches, right? How about this? There is the word church is used for other big organizations like nationwide religious organizations such as the Church of England. The Church of England, with the Queen as the supreme governor of it. Well, of course, a nationwide religious society with the monarch of the country as the supreme governor of it is never what the Bible means when it says church or churches. Or how about this? A denomination of churches, a kind of church, like the Methodist Church, one certain type or variety of ecclesia, that's not what the Bible means by the word church either. None of those things that people very commonly all around us use the word church for, and we do too, like when we're talking to the building, the church. None of those things, even though we're saying church, none of those things is what the Bible means when it says church. So it's real easy to get wrong ideas to come to mind when we're reading the Bible talking about the church and the churches. So we're going to work some on this term to make sure that we're understanding and communicating biblical truth. I want myself, and I want it for each of you, to understand when you read church or churches in your Bible. I want you to understand what's really meant by that. Partly for your own benefit, but also for the benefit of others. Because as you go through life, whether you end up being a church pastor or a mom or dad or whatever, you're going to end up talking to other people about church and churches. And so we want to make sure that we really understand what's meant, so that for our own good, and so we can teach others. Okay, remember that whatever is true about the Lord Jesus is the best thing. If there's something that is not true about him, not quite right, then it's not as glorious. It's not to his glory as much. It's not for other people's benefit, not for our benefit as much. What's true about him, including about his churches, what's true is what's the most glorious and helpful. So we're going to talk through some things about this term church. Now, the word church is old as far as English language goes. There is the word syrice, C-Y-R-I-C-E, syrice or something like that. That goes all the way back to Old English. And in the few surviving pieces of literature from back then, you know how now we are just flooded with literature? I mean, your house is just stacked with books. Your mom can't find enough shelf space to put all the books, right? And loose papers, miscellaneous publications, everywhere. And that's not even counting everything that's on the computer and the phone, right? We are drowning in published literature. But back in the Middle Ages, they were not. There was literature meticulously, painstakingly hand-copied by the small percentage of the people who could read and write. And so there was not that much printed literature, not that much literature even at the time. Well, of course, most of that has disintegrated, been lost, thrown away. And so that what we have now in the museums from back then is just a, you know, very few documents. But we do have some. We have enough to identify this word syrice. And it was used, guess what, to talk about the church building, and to talk about the church as the spiritual organization, the people united in Christ that met in the church building. There is a wonderful old document that has survived, the Anglo-Saxon Gospels. The Gospels, not the whole Bible, not even the whole New Testament, just the Gospels, were translated into Old English, the language of the Anglo-Saxons, sometime before 1000. And we know it was by AD 995 because we've got a copy from them. Hand-copied, right? That's long before the printing press. Hand-copied, and it's extant. It exists, and we have it in the museum. From 995, and there's the word, syrice, an early form of our word church. And so we know that Christians were reading that word, you know, essentially the word church in their Bibles, you know, those who could read, you know, that far back. And where did that word come from? There are two main theories. One of them is that it is related to the Greek word for Lord. Anybody heard this enough times that you remember what the Greek word for Lord is? Kurios. Kurios. When you cast it into something we can read, you use a K, K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. So wherever in the New Testament or in the Old Testament Greek translation, Septuagint, wherever you see that, see Lord, it's curios. The Lord Jesus, curios. Well, there is another word that's not used in the Bible or not much, kuriakos. And kuriakos means a person's, what he's Lord of. You know how a king is king of something. He is king of his kingdom. Okay? A kuriakos is what a kurios is lord of. What he's lord of is his kuriakos. There's also a two-word phrase that's something like Lord's house, some form of kurios and some form of the word oikos, which means house or household. So one or the other of those things, either that word kuriakos or that two-word phrase kurios oikos, the Lord's house, or what the Lord is Lord of. There's a theory that that word from Greek got picked up and carried along as the gospel went north. You know, the church was at first right at Jerusalem, and then the apostles and others traveled. Remember that Paul traveled into Europe, to Macedonia and Greece. Eventually he made it to Rome. There was the gospel preached, and pagans who used to worship Zeus and whoever else turned from their idolatry, believed in Jesus, were forgiven their sins, and churches formed farther and farther north into Europe and farther west. To you, that's east. Farther and farther west and farther north in Europe. And those pagan tribes, you know, the Goths and the Visigoths and others, as the Lord blessed, many of them became Christians and churches were formed. And there's the theory that that word kuriakos or kurios oikos, the Lord's lordship or the Lord's house, was passed into those languages. And you know how when you try to say something from another language, you never can say it just right? You know, I can try to say padre or madre or hermano or hermana, but I can't really say it like somebody from Mexico can say it. When you start to say something from another language, you know, you kind of mess it up. Well, the theory is that as that happened from one tribe to another, it formed all kinds of different pronunciations all over Northern Europe, including in Great Britain, so that you ended up with something in England where they would say something like Ceres or Kirich or something like that. And it was basically the Lord's house all the way from Greek, but mangled. There's another theory, though. Another theory is that it is basically the old word circle. Have you ever seen pictures of Stonehenge? And those, you know, those big rocks, some of the big stones, some of them are still set up the way they were. Some of them have fallen over. Do you know what shape they're arranged in? They're in a big circle, right? And other religious places in England were, you know, archaeologists have discovered they were arranged in circles. So some people think that this word Ceres or Kirich is the old form of the word circle, because a place where people go to worship back from the pagan days, they go to worship at a circle. And so then when Christianity comes and the pagans are converted to worshiping Jesus Christ, then maybe they called their places of worship a circle, just like they used to call it. You know, we have something similar with the word temple. We say temple when we mean the temple in Jerusalem, you know, built under King Solomon. But then we use the same word temple when we're talking about the temple of Artemis or Diana, pagan temples, you know. So maybe it was that. So there's those different theories, and I don't know how anybody could ever know. At any rate, we know that in the Middle Ages, before 1000, in Old English, there was a form of this word. And that was the word they were using for ecclesia, church, in the New Testament. You know, so over 1,000 years ago, people speaking English were using a early form of the word church. Now, in Middle English started to be brought in the year 1066, because the English king lost the Battle of Hastings to the Norman king, who was
William the Conqueror.
And so French, Latin-based French, came to spread all over England. And so Old English was mixing with Latin-based French and producing a new version of English, Middle English, from 1066 on. Well, we have some surviving literature from authors who were writing about the church, about the biblical ecclesia, like the seven churches. For example, there was the poet Geoffrey Chaucer, and there was the early Bible translator, the morning star of the Reformation, professor at Oxford,
John Wycliffe.
In Wycliffe and in Chaucer, we have things like Chirchis, C-H-I-R-C-H-I-S, Chirchis or Kirchis or Hirchis, or with an E, Kirche or Kirche, or even with a U, Kirche or Shirche, something like that. Alvin and I were looking at an old 1390 hand copy today, scanned onto the computer, of course. We weren't at the British Museum or anything looking at it under glass. We were looking at it on the computer, and it was interesting. An old handwritten Bible from 1390. And there was C-H-I-R-C-H-I-S, Chirchis, in this place in Revelation. Write to the seven Chirchis. So we know that as far back as that in Middle English, there it was in the Bibles and other literature of the time, Chirchis or Chirchis. Well, fast forward a little bit to the early days of our present language, modern English, to the early 1500s, and the Reformation was getting going. Reformation, God had been providing it for longer than this, but what was that year when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg? 1517. Woohoo! Right. So 1517, and in the years following that, well, people in Western Europe where the Reformation was taking hold, some of those men that God especially was blessing were trying to translate the Bible into our languages. Now, under Wycliffe, he and the Lollards had only managed to translate it into English from Latin. They didn't have enough expertise in the biblical languages. What language is it that the Old Testament was originally in? Hebrew. And the New Testament originally in? Greek. They didn't have enough expertise in Hebrew and Greek back then, but they knew Latin. So they were translating the Bible from Latin into English. Well, by the early 1500s, by the 1520s, there were enough men who had devoted themselves enough that they could read the Bible in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek and translate it into the languages of the people. Now, the first person, apparently, truly to succeed in that was the person who had been at an important meeting, and the Roman Catholic authorities were really mad at him, and they were going to try to get him. So his own prince had him kidnapped and hidden in a castle. And there in that castle, he worked on translating the Bible. Do you know who we're talking about? Martin Luther. Right. He was translating the Bible into German. Okay? Now, the German word at that time and still for the great stone structures where on the Lord's Day the people would assemble and they would, you know, take the Lord's Supper and hear the word read and all that kind of stuff, those great giant stone structures, or in the small towns, the much smaller ones. The word for that was Kirche, or Kirche, depending on what part of Germany you're in. Kirche, which is the same form of this same word, church. But Martin Luther did not make his Bible say Kirche. He did not make his New Testament say church. He made it say Gemeinde, or something like that, which means something more like congregation or assembly. It does not mean church building. It's not the word church. So his New Testament, 1522, I think. Gemein, or now said Gemeinde. Congregation. Well, translating at that same time, but not finished yet, and then influenced by what Luther did, was the person who was from England, but things were too hot for him in England. They were trying to get him, and so he went to Western Europe, and he traveled around in Western Europe hiding and translating the Bible into English. You know who we're talking about? William Tyndale. He did the same. He did not translate this, ecclesia, the Greek word ecclesia, he did not translate it as Kirche or Kirche or Kirk or church or churches. He translated it as congregation. Congregation. Or congregation. He used a C instead of a T. Okay? So those two Bible translators, translating the Bible into our languages so we could read it, so it wouldn't just be in Greek and Hebrew, or it wouldn't just be in Latin, they did not use church to translate ecclesia here. Okay? So the write and send it to the seven churches. Luther's Bible did not say Kirche, did not say church. It said Gemeinde, congregation or assembly. Tyndale's Bible did not say church. It said congregation. Okay? Now, for a few decades, that stuck. Okay? Because Tyndale and Luther, so blessed by the Lord and so hardworking in school, they had gotten to where they could read Hebrew and Greek enough to translate it into English and into German. But they were very rare. There were very few people able to do that. So, in England, as people got opportunities to publish a Bible, they just published the Tyndale Bible. Tyndale had not completely finished everything, so some people, added to his work to make it complete Bible. But when, in England, basically the king controlled whether you're allowed to publish something or not. And through the 1500s, things were changing. Sometimes King Henry VIII would let you publish a Bible in English, sometimes he wouldn't. And then his son and his oldest daughter and his second oldest daughter, things were changing throughout the 1500s as to whether you could get away with publishing an English Bible or not. And so there was a time when Miles Coverdale was allowed to publish a Bible, and he just published a Bible and it had Tyndale's work in it. So their people in England had the Bible in English and it said congregation. And then at one point, the Church of England authorized the Bible to be placed in every church building in England. A Bible in English to be placed in every one. Now, they were expensive. Printing was still, printing presses were still somewhat primitive. But they made one and distributed them throughout all the kingdom and putting them in the churches. And they were big. It was a big volume, something like that, and thick and heavy. And in most cases, they would chain the Bible into the pulpit in the church. Bore a hole in it and put a chain through and chain it with a lock because the church only had one and they didn't want it carried off. And so they would chain it. So big were these Bibles that they came to be called the Great Bible. Okay? But inside the Great Bible, it was just basically the work that God had helped William Tyndale to do. And so it didn't say the seven churches. It said the seven congregations. Wherever ecclesia appeared in the New Testament, it always said congregation. But that did not stay that way. It did not stick. Okay? You remember the daughter of Henry VIII, staunchly Roman Catholic, who came to the throne, and that was the year 1553, thank you. And that was Queen Mary. And nobody had permission to publish the Bible in English under Queen Mary. You didn't have permission to be a Protestant or lots of things. And so a lot of people fled the country. And you remember what city they went to where John Calvin was? Geneva, right. And there, William Whittingham published a New Testament. It was almost entirely his work, taking the Tyndale material already there and working on it, editing it. William Whittingham produced a New Testament in Geneva, 1557. And some places it said congregation, but he reverted to church in most of the New Testament. So most of the places it said church. A few years later, a whole Bible translation was produced in Geneva, 1560. These English-speaking people from England and Scotland who had to flee because of Queen Mary, and they went to Geneva. They worked together and produced a whole Bible translation based on Tyndale's work, but largely revised, and it became known as the Geneva Bible. And it was published in great numbers. And many people in England and many people in the rest of Europe who spoke English got a Geneva Bible. And it was printed real well to where people could read it real easily. And it had little notes explaining difficult things. It was, in effect, a Reformation study Bible. And it was published in several editions. They sold all they could make. It was smuggled into England. And then when it became safe for the exiles to go back after Mary had died, then copies were smuggled in, and then it was printed in England many times, lots and lots of Geneva Bibles, and it didn't say congregation at all. It said church and churches. The Geneva Bible reverted to the old, more familiar, more common term, church. Okay, and if I recall correctly, it had an E on the end, C-H-U-R-C-H-E, back at that time. Now, then you know that once Queen Elizabeth had reigned for so long and then she died in 1603, a new king came to the throne. He had been king of Scotland already, and then she named him king of England also, the famous king, King James Version, just kidding, King James the First. And Dr. Reynolds, one of the Puritans, asked him for permission, for authorization, to make a new translation of the Bible. You know, it was 50 years since the Geneva Bible, and King James authorized it. And so, you know, the excellent and very familiar King James Version was produced. Published first in what year? Anybody? 1611. And it was still largely the work of William Tyndale. You know, the King James Version Bible is, I forget the percentage, but it's at least half, you know, exactly like William Tyndale did it. He did so well. And You know, the Bible that was popular, the Geneva Bible, it was already said church. It did not say congregation. It already said church. But King James, just to be sure, issued an order to the translators. The word ecclesia not to be translated congregation, but to be translated church. So I don't know who might have done that and gone back to the Tyndale. I don't know. But at any rate, it was already like that. And King James ordered that it stay like that. Okay? Ecclesia, church. And then all the popular Bibles ever since have just stayed like that. So now when we read about the seven, write what you hear and send it to the seven. It is the seven churches. Okay? Now, I wanted to know more about that. I basically had already known that before studying for this lesson. Most of that stuff I had already learned. I've already told all of you all that too. But I wanted to know more about this. I wanted to know what the particular Baptists or Reformed Baptists, the 1689 Confession Baptists, I wanted to know what they did with this. And I went inquiring a little bit. And I learned some things that I think will really help us maybe even be able to kind of settle this in our minds as 1689 Confession Particular Baptist or Reformed Baptist. Let me tell you what I learned. Remember that wonderful Christian scholar from Ireland in the 1600s who figured out by studying the Bible's genealogies and things, what year B.C. the world was created? Remember what year he discovered it was?
4004.
Remember that person's name? James Usher, right. Bishop Usher, because he ended up being a bishop in the Church of Ireland. He wrote up a systematic theology, a confession for the Church of Ireland, 1615, the Irish Articles. The Irish Articles are kind of the basis of what eventually became our 1689 Confession. The Irish Articles, 1615, James Usher, the word congregation does not appear at all. Okay? The word church and the word churches are used. The word congregation is not used once. Okay? So, 1611, King James Version is published. Church, not congregation. 1615, you know, same decade, this Irish Articles is passed. Churches. So that term was very standardized at that time. Okay? Ecclesia from the Greek is translated church or churches. It's been like that for a long time, you know, since back in the Middle Ages. It's been church, some form of that word. Briefly, under, you know, Tyndale's translation, briefly it was congregation, but now back to church and very standardized as church. You know, during the English Civil War in the 1640s, at Westminster there was an assembly of pastors, scholars. And in 1644, they put forth the Westminster Confession, okay? And the word congregation appears one time, okay? And it's in the section about the Lord's Supper. And it talks about the bread and the cup. And it says that the minister is to give both to the communicants, the people who are taking the Lord's Supper, but to none who are not then present in the congregation. Very, very good. Very good statement. You're giving it to those who are present, not to those who are not present. And they use the word congregation. To none who are not then present in the congregation. So those who are assembled or congregated on the Lord's Day, there in the 1640s, the Puritan scholars refer to them as the congregation. They refer to that as the congregation. But everywhere else in the confession, it talks about the church and the churches. Okay? And it talks about particular churches. You know, there's the, I think they would probably, they might still talk about the Church of England, but also when they were talking correctly about individual churches, particular churches. But they do recognize the term congregation. And that's, and then they used it in that way. Now, the next decade, in 1658, there was another Christian group in England at that time, besides the Presbyterians who had dominated the Westminster Assembly, the Independent Congregationalists. And they had a meeting to take the Westminster Confession, which was based on the Irish Articles, and to make it, in their opinion, more correct to express what they believed. They believed most of what it said, but some things they wanted to correct. And they referred to themselves as this. They said, us of the congregational way. They were referred to as congregationalists. They called themselves us of the congregational way. They believed that every individual church, every particular church, every congregation ruled itself under Jesus Christ. That they weren't to be ruled by the other churches together or a bishop or anything like that. They were not Presbyterian nor Episcopal. They were independent congregationalists. So they used the term congregation right in their description of themselves. Us of the congregational way. And they had that same place, just like the Westminster Confession that says somebody doesn't take the Lord's Supper who is not present in the congregation. But then, interestingly, they just use the term church and churches throughout. Nothing that they wrote, not the introduction, the preface, nothing. Nowhere do they use the term congregation, congregations. They use the term church and churches throughout. Okay? Congregationalists, we are of the congregational way, but they were very standardized on the term church. Okay. Now, you know that the Baptists were forming churches at that time. People were coming to the right conviction that had been long forgotten, that baptism is not sprinkling. It's dunking, immersion, going all the way under. Because that's the only way you can symbolize Jesus Christ dying and being buried and then raising again to life. Well, they were rediscovering that. It had been lost or ignored by a lot of people. And they were realizing baptism can't be done on babies because you're supposed to repent and be baptized. You're supposed to make disciples and baptize them. It can't be done to babies. And so Baptists people were becoming Baptists in England. And they had to defend themselves from all kinds of lies. People who weren't Baptists were saying the Baptists believed all these weird things and did all these strange things. And the Baptists had to say, no, we didn't. Here's what we believe. They put forth a confession just before the Westminster Confession, the first London Confession. Then they took the Irish Articles, Westminster Confession, Savoy Declaration, and they corrected it further, and they put forth the second London Confession. You know all about that. But they didn't put it forth in the year 1689. They put it forth in the year 1677. They printed it on printing presses, distributed copies, but they had to do it in secret because it was against the law at the time. Now, they put a subtitle on it. 1677, the Baptist said, put forth by the elders and brethren of many congregations of Christians baptized upon profession of their faith in London and the country. So they referred to themselves as the elders and brethren of many congregations. Okay? Now, they also, that was kind of like on the cover or on the front page, they also put a letter before the confession, an epistle or letter to the judicious and impartial reader. And they referenced the old First London Confession from the 1640s, and they said, this was put forth about the year 1643 in the name of seven congregations then gathered in London. Okay? They're referring to these things as congregations. Now, several years later, a wonderful thing happened for the cause of liberty in Great Britain. There was the Glorious Revolution, a nonviolent revolution where William and Mary came and displaced James II, and at the beginning of 1689 signed a new Act of Toleration. And so for the first time since 1660, the Baptists were able to come out from hiding and meet publicly without getting arrested. And so they met. They called for an assembly, and in 1689 they got together in London, and they took their confession that they had already published before, and they made a public statement. This is our confession, okay? And listen to what they said. We, the ministers and messengers of upwards of 100, it was actually 107, upwards of 100 baptized congregations in England and Wales, denying Arminianism, being met together in London from the 3rd to the 7th month of the 11th of the same 1689 to consider of some things that might be for the glory of God and the good of these congregations, have thought meet to recommend to their perusal the Confession of Faith, which confession we own as containing the doctrine of our faith and practice, and do desire that the members of our churches respectively do furnish themselves therewith. Okay? So listen what they've done. They're referring to themselves as congregations. Congregations, congregations, but then, for some reason, they also say churches. Congregations, congregations, churches. Now, referring to them as congregations is not from Bishop Usher, Irish Articles, it's not from the Westminster Confession, it's not even from the Congregationalists. This is their thing. It's not brand new, but I mean, this is distinctive to them. Officially, publicly referring to themselves as congregations. Now, in our Confession of Faith, in the section on the church, which is chapter 26, in paragraph 6, it talks about people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and they're not doing anything sinful that gives a lie to their confession, and they're not believing anything strange. Of such, all particular congregations ought to be constituted. Now, in that previous Puritan language, when it talked about particular ones, it said particular churches. So for the Baptists to say particular congregations was an intentional substituting of terms there from what the previous Puritan language had been. But now, throughout the rest of the chapter on the church, over and over again they use the word church and churches, particular societies or churches, the members of these churches, to each of these churches, a particular church, the office of bishop or elder in a church, Christ Jesus in his churches. Okay? So what they're doing is they are using the word congregation and congregations, and they're using the word church and churches. Okay? Now, you know there's that wonderful old pastor and author who lived into his 90s, lived through most of the 1600s, whose book on Revelation I haven't been reading, Hansard Nollis. Okay? Now, Martin Luther, 95 Theses, 1517, you've got to know that was 1517 or you flunk homeschool. Okay? But Hansard Nollis. To know that person and how to spell his name correctly, that you don't have to know that to pass homeschool, but if you do know it, you get an A+ in homeschool. That's like the homeschool bonus points, okay? Hansard Nollis. He was around for the first London Confession and the second London Confession. Now, this verse we have in Revelation, the seven churches, here's what he said. Although the church in any city at the beginning was but one congregation, yet when the number of the disciples was multiplied, then the church had to assemble themselves together in particular congregations called churches. Okay? He is saying church and congregation is the same thing. And that's consistent, of course, with what's in his own church's confession and letters and things. The Reformed Baptist Puritan position was essentially to recognize that the words congregation and church mean the same thing, and to use them to mean the same thing, to mean the Greek New Testament term ecclesia. So as far as I can tell from what I've just researched and shared with you, is there a Reformed Baptist correct practice regarding, is this a church or is it a congregation? Are these churches or these congregations? Were those seven churches or were they seven congregations? Here's what's right as far as I can tell. We accept the word church and the plural churches. We accept that as standard traditional terms well established through usage in history and theology. I mean, you can just look through all the literature and go back to the Middle Ages and all the way through the Puritan period, and the word church is used in the Bible repeatedly and consistently, okay? We do not scruple at using that term. You know, I do not come to the Bible and I say, write it in a book and send it to the seven. I better not say you know what. You know, it's not like that at all. You know, English speakers have been saying church and churches for 1,000 years. It's been in print countless times. You know, the best sort of Puritan and Reformation scholars, they said church and churches. Do you know what I can do? I can just say the seven churches. And I'm not ashamed to say that word, and I don't have to scruple over using it. Okay? Here, let me give an example of what I mean by scruple to use that term. You know that the word for the first day of the week in English is Sunday, right? S-U-N, sun. The sun that shines in the sky, the nearest star, the sun. Sunday. The word for Monday is Moonday, Monday. Well, I scruple over saying the word Sunday when I'm standing up in front of the church or congregation. I don't stand up there and say Sunday. If I realize I'm about to say Sunday, I bite my tongue and I say the Lord's Day. Okay, I scruple over that. But church, I don't think as Reformed Baptists or as Christians, I don't think we have to have any such scruple. I think we can just say church, 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 churches, the seven churches, this church, other churches. No problem. We do not scruple over that. It's well-established use. But we use the word church and the word congregation. We use them both. That's what the 1600s Reformed Baptists were doing. The Presbyterians weren't, the Congregationalists weren't, the Church of Ireland and Church of England people were not, but the Baptists obviously were conscientiously using both of those terms, congregation and church, and they were using them synonymously to mean the same thing, right? And I have a reason for that. I don't know if it was their reason, but I have a reason. I suspect it was their reason, but I don't know. The word church can mean building, the Pope's giant Roman Catholic organization, you know, the Queen's big thing in the whole country of England. It's used to mean things that the Bible doesn't mean. But if we say congregation some of the time, and we say church some of the time, then I think we are helping make sure everybody understands what we mean by church. If we talk about the thing and we talk about it as the congregation, and we talk about it as the church, I think that helps us, our kids, others we talk to, the next generation, understand what we mean by church, okay? Because nobody's going to think that we're going to go mow the congregation, right? Nobody's going to go think that we're going to go buy a congregation, right? So if we say congregation and we say church and we mean the same thing by it, then I think we're serving well on two fronts there. We might choose the term congregation instead of the term church if we want to emphasize the church when actually assembled, like we do on the Lord's Day. It seems like in some of the things I was reading that if referring to the actual assembly of the believers on the Lord's Day for worship, that maybe we would prefer the term congregation. And when we're referring to the actual local body, the actual local organization, not the institution generally. Okay? For example, the Bible says, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's one of the most glorious, wonderful things you can possibly say and think about. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But notice that that's church generically. He doesn't mean that for one church in particular, pick one, he gave himself for that and none other. No, he gave himself for the church considered generically. I think that we'll probably do better to use the term church when it's in the generic sense like that. But when it's talking about the actual thing, like we're talking about the one that is in Willis, Texas, with Stephen Means and Matt Stahl as pastors. Well, there I think it would be more like the use of the old original Baptists to say the congregation, that congregation, and the different congregations. This congregation prayed for that congregation. We wouldn't have to say that, but I think that's where the Reformed Baptists of the 1600s were leaning toward that use of it. You know, they said this confession was put forth by seven congregations in London. Or our new confession is being put forth by upwards of 100 congregations in England and the country. So there you have our term. In the Greek term, the original is ecclesia, called out. It refers to an assembly. And we have in our Bibles the seven churches. But we know there's problems with that. With that term church, right? Because it means other things that we don't mean. The Bible doesn't mean. Okay. Well, we can't avoid that. We can't avoid that. But to make sure that we and our kids and others we talk to make sure that we know what we're talking about, we could follow the old practice of saying church, no problem saying church, but then also use the term congregation to mean the same thing. And in that way, help ourselves and others that when we say church, we know what we mean. We mean the congregation. We mean the what's called out and assembled. We don't mean the building. We don't mean the Roman Catholic thing. We don't mean the Church of England. We don't mean the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church. No, we mean the congregation. Even if we use the term church, we know by our use of both terms that what we mean is the congregation or assembly, the ecclesia. Okay, that's all for tonight. Let's pray over this.